The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning, church. How are you today? I walked in to the office right as service was starting. Had about four of our security team members huddled around the computer there. I thought maybe we had a security breach of some sort, but they were just putting in for their hunting tags for this year. So they were hoping that our computer's more anointed than theirs is, I guess. But welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. Are you glad that you're here? I wish you were more glad, honestly. So, hey, the egg stuffing party really is going to be fun. The UPS driver showed up this week, and I was I happened to be outside, and he yells out of his truck. He goes, "What are you trying to do, kill me?" And I'm like, "What?" And his truck was full of boxes of candy. It was awesome. So I hope you come help. Let's put our theme verse on the screen. If you aren't familiar, we have a theme verse that kind of anchors our hearts for the year. We're in a series called Today Matters. I'll tell you more about that in a second. But this has been our verse all year long. And so let's say it together on the count of three. It's on the screen for you. One, two, three. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So our goal this year is to be fruitful, to bear fruit that will last, to have a lasting impact. And our series right now really ties into that. It's called Today Matters. It's about making decisions every day in different areas of our lives that will determine the future for those areas of our lives. Today, the area we're going to talk about is family. Now, last week, did you enjoy the worship last week with the team from the Oaks? Wasn't that incredible? And then Clayton Brooks shared. And Clayton, if you missed it, Clayton shared about our purpose as a church, to as followers of Christ, to bring heaven's culture into this earth. And then he asked a question. He said, "Do you have heaven's culture in your home?" I don't know about you, but I think that's a challenging question. Does my home, you know, does it reflect heaven? Do we have the same values? Are we honoring God? Does it feel like heaven? I wish I could say that our home always looked like that. I mean, I wish I could say, but it just wouldn't be true. I'll just give you one example from this week, one of many. On Wednesday, I was trying to get the girls out the door and into the truck to head for school, and it was getting late. Later and later and later, and I was getting more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated. And I just got in the truck and I started backing down the driveway. And I had determined that when I got to the road, if they were not in the car, they were going to walk to school. I was just going to leave, you know. And they, one by one, they made it out. And then one of them forgot their backpack, so I had to pull back in. We had to go get the backpack. I'll admit to you, I was not being very Christ-like. Like at that moment, all right? I was just upset. I know this doesn't happen in your home. Your children are angels. I know. But man, I was frustrated. I remember I went into Lisa and I'm like, "I don't know what to do. I'm going to make them start walking to school." You know, I'm just throwing a fit. And does that look like heaven, that culture? It's okay. You can tell me no. It didn't, right? And I don't know what happened in your home this week, but I would bet that there was some interaction this week in your home that didn't look like the culture of heaven. Kids fighting, spouses disagreeing, the dogs barking, the laundry's piling up, you're running late, you can't get it all done. The stress is rising and the volume rises with it, right? And unfortunately, that's not what heaven would sound like or look like. Dr. Dahan said, "The nearest thing to heaven on earth is a happy Christian home." A happy Christian home. For some of us, that might sound like a far-off dream. Like, that is not our reality. You know, if you had the security cameras in my home this week, I don't think that would be the case. But I want to help you today. We're going to talk about bringing heaven's culture into our homes. Few things in life are more stressful than when there's strife inside the home, when there's disagreement and conflict in the home. King Solomon, who is the wisest person that's ever lived, but then he had 1,000 wives and concubines, so how wise could that be, right? And he wrote in Proverbs, he said this, he said, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. So apparently, even in wise King Solomon's home, it didn't always look like heaven either. Now we know that we're not perfect. We know that the goal is not perfection. We know that this side of heaven there is going to be conflict. We're flesh. We have desire. We have sin. We're self-centered. So there's going to be conflict in the home. Kids are gonna fight, right? Christian homes are going to have issues. The goal is not perfection, but at the same time, there's a plan that God has for our families that really could, as Dr. DeHaan said, give us a picture of heaven here on earth in a happy Christian home. Now, you may be thinking today that, my home falls pretty short of that goal of heaven on earth. And so I want to look at a story in the Bible that I think will help us. It's in Genesis chapter 16. It's about a couple named Abram and Sarai. And you may know this, but later their names are changed. And this is the names most of us know them by, to Abraham and Sarah. But we're picking up the story before their names are changed, Genesis chapter 16, and here's what it says. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. Verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. In the very first verses of chapter 17 say this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Let's talk a little bit today about culture, about heaven's culture versus earth's culture. See, here there's strife in the home between Abram and Sarai because they went along with some cultural customs in regards to family, and in doing so, they violated God's culture, God's principles. And so today I want us to learn from Abram's mistakes. I want us to look at how we can develop this culture of heaven in our homes. You need to know that you're going to have family problems when you go along with the cultural customs rather than following God's plans. You just need to know that if we choose to take part in the cultural norm of the day, that it's going to lead to trouble. But I want to give you hope today. My goal is not to set a goal so high that we all leave discouraged. Oh man, I'll never live up to that. But instead, I want you to know today that the culture of your home can change. Do you believe that? That whatever your home looks like right now, whatever areas need work, whatever areas need a miracle, that you actually can change the culture. You can bring heaven's culture into your home. So let's talk about culture for a minute. The world's culture pressures your family to conform. You may not know it, but there's a culture that's applying pressure to you and your family every day. I mean, you feel it, you know, and your kids feel it at school, and you feel it at work, and you see it on the TV, and you hear it, and you see it on Facebook, and there's a culture, and your family is feeling this culture, and the pressure is to conform. The pressure is to be like everyone else. Now, our enemy is pretty sneaky, so some of the cultural pressure, it actually seems on the surface rather innocent. So things like this, things like, you know, your kids have to play club sports or they're not going to have friends, they're not going to socialize, they're not going to get scholarships, they're not going to make it into college, they're going to end up homeless on the street begging for change, so you better put your kid in club sports. You need to hire a coach. You need to mortgage your house. You need to get them all the help. Has anyone felt this pressure that's happening in our world today? No? So I know some of you are, all right? I'm not calling names. How about this one? There's a cultural pressure to believe that the weekend belongs to you. It's your weekend. You worked hard. You earned your money this week. You put in your time. Now it's the weekend. Now do what you want. Rest, sleep in. You don't need to go to church. You can go to the mountains or go to the lake. You can do whatever you want. There's a pressure that you got to live in a certain neighborhood or drive a certain car or send your kids to a certain school. There's these pressures, and it's all about you got to conform to what everyone else is doing. And while these pressures seem innocent, I want to put you on alert that there is an enemy. His name is Satan, and he does have an agenda. And his agenda is to destroy you and your life and your family's life. These pressures are not innocent on, they seem that way. Now some of the pressures, I mean, you're maybe more aware because these ones are a little more blatant, but there's pressures that bombard us through media, and they're eroding at the family structure and what God intended. I mean, one of those would be, you know what? Sex is not just for one man and one woman in a committed marital relationship. You should have fun. You should do whatever you want. You should go and try it out. You should do whatever you want to do because, you know what? God and the church, they just don't want you to have everybody to have fun. And besides that, everyone's doing it. There's a cultural pressure today that would say, you know what? Nobody stays committed in a troubled marriage. You don't need to fight for your relationship. You deserve to be happy. So do whatever's gonna make you happy. There's a cultural pressure today that says, you know what? What'll make you happy is having more stuff. And the way you can have more stuff is both husband and wife should both get a job. You should both put your career first. You should both pursue that. You need to move up the ladder. You need to start upgrading your home and your stuff because that is going to make you happy. Are you seeing the pressures? There's a cultural pressure, and in Abram and Sarai's day, there was a pressure too. And here's what I think happens. This is why I'm calling out these pressures. Is it's like a fish who doesn't know that they're in water. We become so immersed in our culture that sometimes we don't realize how it's affecting us. You see, this the pressure that Abram and Sarai faced. It was a cultural pressure, and it was a pressure to have children, and there was a pressure especially to have sons. I mean, sons guaranteed that your family name would continue into the next generation. Sons in their culture proved that your family was prosperous and blessed. To be childless was actually a mark of reproach. There would be a stigma around those who were unable to have children. And so there was a cultural thing, and the cultural practice was, you know, if I can't, you know, if the wife can't give you, you know, a child or a son, then you can take one of our slave girls. You can take one of them, make them your concubine, sleep with them, and then when that woman produces a child, it's not actually her child, it's our child. And it sounds crazy, right? This was the cultural norm of the day. This was the pressure. And Abram felt it. And Abram felt it especially for a couple other reasons, the first of which was actually his name. The name Abram actually means father of many. So can you imagine, you know, Abram at the water well, he's getting some water, you know, for his animals, and John, you know, some guy named John walks up, and hey, how's it going? I'm John. And he'd say, oh, hey, I'm Abram, you know, and John will look at Abram and go, oh, Abram, you must be blessed. How many children do you have? And Abram would have to kind of shy away and say, well, none right now. He felt this pressure. His name implied that he's going to be the father of many. And on top of that, over and over, God continued to promise to Abram and to Sarai that he's going to give him a son and that he is going to be a father to nations, that as many stars in the sky, as many grains of sand on the beach. I mean, this is the promise of God. And so Abram's feeling this pressure from a couple of different angles. And it's in this context that Sarai hatches this plan, right? She's like, you know, she goes to Abram one day, you know, I have an idea. And in verse 2, she comes in with this and she says, why don't I give you one of our maids? Why don't you take Hagar? You know, you can take this one. And I don't know if maybe this idea had crossed, you know, Abram's mind before. I don't know. We maybe it hadn't. But now Sarai's bringing this idea to her husband and saying, hey, this is what everyone else is doing. I mean, this is the cultural norm. I mean, this is just the way we do it. I mean, we have to have a son, Abram. This has to happen. And Abram, he yields to this culturally acceptable tradition. And he goes with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant with this child. Now, there's some important lessons just in this part of the story, one of which is that the greatest temptations often come from those who are closest to us. In other words, you better be careful who you're aligning yourself with. You better be careful who, you know, who you're marrying. You better be careful who your friend circle is. You better be careful. I'm not blaming Sarai here, but I mean, this is a common tactic. The enemy used it earlier in Genesis in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, right? The enemy, I'm just warning you, all right? Don't think that I'm calling your spouse evil, but the enemy can use those that are closest to you to lead you astray. That's all I'm telling you. So choose wisely. You need people in your life who will encourage you towards a heavenly culture in your family, who will discourage you from a worldly culture in your family, who will be there to fight alongside of you. In other words, show me your relationships and I'll tell you your future. You need to be careful with those close relationships. Here's the other thing I see is that right motives are not enough. You see, Abram and Sarai had the right motives. All they wanted was to bring about God's will, and God had promised them a son. So, I mean, the motive was, you know, I just want to fulfill what God's already told us, you know, that he was doing. In other words, I think we'll help God out. Have you ever been tempted to help God? Right? It's like, oh, I think I know a good way for this to happen. Oh, I think I have a better idea. Or, you know, God, you're not doing this quick enough for me. I mean, I think I'll just go ahead and I'll just help you out a little bit. I mean, after all, this is your will, right? This is a dangerous slope to continue down. But here's the idea, is that they had the right motives, but they got there the wrong way. You see, in God's economy, it's not just about the end result. I mean, Americans are so pragmatic. I mean, it's so much about the end result. The idea is, you know, as long as you get it done, as long as we get the end result, then we don't really care how you got here. But God cares very much, not just about the motive, but also about the method, about how did we get there? So right methods involve seeking the Lord rather than giving in to the culturally acceptable methods. You know, Sarai said in verse 2, said, the Lord has prevented me, right? She's blaming the Lord. The Lord's prevented me. And that really, that should have sent off a little bit of a warning, you know, for Abram, right? That, I mean, here's the idea. If the Lord's prevented you from going somewhere, doing something, being with someone, then that should be your first clue that he doesn't want you to be there or do that or be with that person at this time. But Abram and Sarai, they said, I'm gonna do it on my own. And so they gave in to the pressure. So there's some pressures today that culture is putting on your family. So let me give you an equation today. So if you take the pressures and you add passivity, you're going to get problems, all right? So the pressures of today plus a passive attitude, a passive lifestyle is going to lead to problems. Now, I'm going to say this next section, I'm going to talk primarily to the men, okay? I don't know if it's because of men's conference last week got me fired up or what, but I want to talk to the men. And I mean, this applies to everyone, but ladies, it's all right if I pick on the men for a little bit. Yeah, all right. Men, can you handle it? Tell me if you can handle it. All right, some of you can. All right, good. So the rest of you, we'll figure it out. We'll get you there. We're talking about a passive approach to following Christ and to leading our families. When I say passive, I mean, here's what I want you to know. I really believe there's an epidemic in our nation today, even in Christian marriages, of a passive male, the passive husband, the passive father. By passive, I mean not assuming responsibility for the spiritual direction of the marriage and the family. That's what I mean by passive. Is, you know, I'm not going to lead, you know, I don't need to take ownership of this. And here's what the cultural pressure would say is, husbands, just get a really good job that pays a lot of money and make sure you can afford to do all of the things that your spouse and your kids want to do and that culture says that you need to do. And as long as you're doing that, then you can check the box as being a great father or a great husband. But I'm just telling you, there's way more to that. There's way more to that. And Abram, he was passive. I mean, he just took a back seat. He didn't lead his family. In chapter 15, we didn't read this, but in chapter 15, we find Abram listening to the Lord. He's listening to the word of the Lord. And all of a sudden in 16, we find him now listening to the words of Sarai. Now men, you should listen to your wives, all right? This passage is not permission for you not to listen to them, all right? You should. But you better be listening to God first and foremost. And this is where the shift happens, is all of a sudden, Abram's not taking God's word first. He's now listening to the voice of Sarai. He's allowing her to influence. He's taking a back seat. He's letting her now lead the relationship. He takes this passive role and he just goes along with her. He takes this passive approach. Men, listen to me. You cannot delegate spiritual leadership in your home. Men, it's not up to me. You can't depend on your pastor to create the spiritual environment that your home and your marriage needs. You know, you can't depend on Pastor Lisa to be the only voice that's creating the spiritual atmosphere in your children's hearts. We can't expect that Pastor Tyler and Natalie, that they're going to do a good enough job at influencing our teenagers that we can just take a passive approach and go, well, they're doing a good enough job and I'm driving them to youth every week and they're getting what they need. And so I can just set the cruise control and I don't have to pay attention anymore. That's what passivity does. Is you become unaware of the cultural pressures that are sneaking in to your home. And so, men, you cannot delegate this. It is up to you to set the tone to be the leader in your marriage and in your family. Now, you told me you could take this, but I don't know if am I hurting your feelings, men? It's up to you. You can't pass this off to anyone else. And here's, you know, what's happening is that Sarai is taking leadership, and Abram's just letting it happen. I found it interesting as I read this story that in the first six verses of the story, the Lord is strangely left out. Now, first, he's blamed. Sarai says, you know, it was you that prevented me from conceiving. So, I mean, she brings him up in a negative way. But here's what I noticed is that Abram and Sarai, they're having this problem. They're childless, but they don't ask the Lord for help. They're not seeking him for, God, what's your will? What's your timing? What's your solution? How, God, we need a miracle in our home. They're not seeking his advice. And they come up with their own plan. They create their own way to get there. You know, sometimes I hear people say things like, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to do this. And if God wants to stop me, well, he can stop me. I've heard people say that. Or, you know, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stay in a relationship with this unbeliever. And I mean, I know what God's word says, but it doesn't seem like God's stopping me. And I think it'll work out. Those are statements from a passive standpoint. I mean, the reality is this, God didn't come down from heaven and stop Abram and Sarai and say, hey guys, this is a horrible idea. In fact, if you do this, the offspring, you know, from this relationship, it's going to cause destruction for like the rest of eternity. The brothers are going to be fighting. I mean, God could have, wouldn't it have been nice if he would have just come down out of heaven and just stopped them and say, guys, you really shouldn't do this. That's not how God works. This idea that, well, I'll just kind of do whatever I'm doing in my life, and if God wants to stop me, he will. That's not the God that we serve, but what he does want is for us to seek him. What he does want is us to ask, God, what's your opinion on this? God, what are you wanting us to do here? We can't take a passive approach. You know, Abram, later his name is changed to Abraham, and today he's really, we call him a patriarch of the faith, right? I mean, we got songs about him, and there's lots of scripture about him, and we can trace our spiritual lineage all the way back to him. But I'm just telling you, when I read this story, he's not acting like the patriarch. He's acting like a wimp. I mean, he's just taking a back seat to leading his family. And I think if we were to ask him, you know, Abram, you know, why did you do that? I think he might have said, well, you know, I did it because my wife just kept nagging me. It's like, she just every day. It was like, I want a kid. I want a baby. I want a son. I want a, you know, I think Abram might have said that. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to stay outside than to live inside with a nagging wife. So husbands, I'm going to help you out right now, okay? Like, you should take really good notes in this next couple of minutes because I'm gonna help you out, okay? Here's what you need to know. You can't admit right now that you feel like your wife's nagging or you'll get an elbow in your rib cage. But if this ever comes up, here's the help. Your wife is not actually after the thing that she's nagging about. Okay? I know women are complicated. I know. It's like we don't know what they mean when they say, when they don't say. So I'm helping you today. When they're nagging you, let's say the shower head is broken, okay? And you feel like she's nagging you to fix the shower head, right? She's asking you, you know, every month and then every week and then every day, right? You know, I should also say this. She wouldn't nag you if you'd step up and be the man. That's what I should tell you. But I'm trying to teach you about this, okay? It's not actually about the shower head. When a wife is after her husband in this way, what she's actually saying is, I want you to be the man of God that I know you're capable of being. I want you to be the loving husband and the loving father and the loving leader and the spiritual leader that I need and that my kids need. I want you to lead in our home. And you know what? They don't like nagging you any more than you like being nagged. Man, it got really quiet. I'm still talking to the men. We're talking about a passive approach to leading our families. We got to step up and lead, man. We have to lead our families. Look at all the problems that result because of Abram's passivity. There becomes competition between Sarai and Hagar. Now, we could have predicted this, right? I mean, you can't be sleeping with another woman and there not be, you know, something between the two women. I mean, this was a natural byproduct of, I mean, we knew this was going to happen. But then that leads to this false pride that Hagar has. Now she's boasting, well, you know, I'm better than Sarai. She couldn't have a kid, and I'm having his kid, and, you know, I'm better, you know, than him. And that led to conflict between Abram and Sarai. And now she's blaming him. She's like, you're the one who wanted a son so bad. I was just trying to help you, Abram. You know, I didn't want this. You know, now they're fighting, and then there's this false spirituality that Sarai develops. I love when she says, you know, may the Lord judge between you and me. You know what she's saying there? She's saying, I'm right and you're wrong, right? And we'll let the Lord be the judge. And it's just a good thing he didn't come down out of heaven right then and judge, right? She's got this holy air, like, you know, I mean, let's just let the Lord, you know, tell us what's going on here. And then Sarai's mistreating Hagar. I mean, it was her idea. And now she's mistreating Hagar. She's totally, you know, just being a jerk and just mistreating her. And then they have the son, and his name is Ishmael. And literally, even to today, there is conflict in the world because of this son, because of Ishmael, because they decided to give in to the cultural pressures and do it their way. So we've seen that there's a pressure that's put on our families, and then that pressure, when you couple it with passivity, leads to problems. But I want to encourage you today that there's an alternative culture than the world's pressure. It's heaven's culture. It's available to you and I today. Listen, God really does have a plan for you and for your marriage and for your family. Abram tells Sarai at one point when she's complaining about Hagar, Abram says to her, do what's good in your sight. Do whatever you want to do. Listen, that was bad counsel. What he should have said was, yeah, let's do to her what's right in the Lord's sight. You know, we're not going to succumb to this pressure anymore. The Bible gives us God's blueprint for the family. It gives us his blueprint for parenting, for marriage, for conflict, for intimacy, for all of the components. The Bible, it's there to teach us how to love God and how to love one another and how to be happily married and how to parent, you know, your difficult teenager. And how, I mean, that's what it is there for. We learned something at men's conference last week that I'll just share with you that I think will help you. It's called the power of four or more. The power of four or more. So there was a study done by the Center for Bible Engagement. They surveyed over 200,000 people. And here's what they did is they started out and they started looking at people who engage with the scripture one time a week versus those who do not engage with the scripture at all. One time, in other words, like it's that group that's like, well, I mean, I'm doing something. I mean, I'm reading once a week. I'm showing up on Sundays, right? And what they found was that the lives of those that engage one time a week were not any different than those who are not engaging in the scripture. So then they found some people who are engaging twice a week. I mean, they're showing up on Sunday and they're showing up to life group. I mean, bravo, right? And you know what they found? Their lives still didn't look very different. And then they went to three times a week and it still didn't look much different. And the tipping point was that when families were engaging in scripture four times or more a week, the picture drastically began to change. All of a sudden, I mean, they put out all these statistics, but, I mean, depression just plummeted, and joy in the home just skyrocketed. Here's just one of the statistics, is that those that engage in Scripture four times or more in a week, they were 59% less likely to view pornography. I'm bringing that one up because that's a piece of culture that we can't allow in our home. It will destroy. And here's the key, is you got to engage with Scripture and the Spirit of God on a regular basis. It will change the culture of your home to stop looking at pornography. Do you believe that? And here's how it happens. So listen, it's not about checking the box. It's not, well, I got 4 days, I can take the next three off, right? It's a lifestyle. I'm all in. We don't have to get legalistic about it, but man, I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going to seek God and His kingdom. I'm going to go after Him. I'm going to ask Him what His opinion is for my marriage, for my job. I'm so amazed how many times someone will come to me and they're like, well, Pastor, we're moving. Okay, where are you going? Well, we just decided. We just really like Colorado. And so, yeah, we're just going. We're just going to do it. I'm like, what are you doing there? We're just going to do it. And I want to go, have you asked the Lord? Have you asked Him where He wants you? Have you asked Him where He wants you working, where He wants you living? Have you sought the Lord for your family? When we engage in a regular basis with the Scriptures, with God's Word, we put ourselves in the presence of God. That's what gives us the strength to reject the culture of the world and to say, you know what? I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to follow God's plan. I don't have to do it the way that, quote, everyone else is doing it. Let me give you one final piece of practical advice. I want to remind you, as we're talking about family today, that there is power in your words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Here's what I want to encourage you today. Speak about your family what you want it to become. Don't speak what it is currently. Speak what it's becoming, what God is doing in your family. I don't know if it made sense to the first service, but I told them, I said, man, if you want a beautiful wife, you should speak to her and about her that she's beautiful. And the most amazing thing will happen is now you're not comparing her to what the world says is beautiful, and she becomes even more beautiful in your own eyes. We speak into reality. That's part of this whole faith thing that we're a part of, right? Is that we know there's seen and there's unseen. And if we're going to have biblical values in our home, we've got to tap into the world of the unseen, the supernatural. We've got to believe that God's promises for our families are true. Last week, as Clayton closed out, he read from Revelation chapter 21 and had us close our eyes. And we pictured, as he read Revelation 21, it describes a vision of heaven. And we tried, right? I don't know if we did a good job, but we tried to envision heaven because we want to bring heaven's culture into the earth. And one of the verses in Revelation 21, verse 21, caught my attention. It said this. It said, look, I am making everything new. I want to announce over your family, over your marriage, over your parenting, over whatever situation's going on. I just want to announce over you today that we serve a God who makes all things new. That your marriage is not so broken, that your relationships are not so broken, that God cannot make it new. I want to give you hope today that we serve a God who makes all things new. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray today. We're going to ask the Lord to help us to bring heaven's culture into our homes. Let me just ask you this. Let me ask you, if you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, there's some things going on in my home and we could use some of heaven's culture. I mean, we could use some help, you know, I don't know what part of your family, you know, of your family dynamic, but if you would just say, Pastor, we definitely need some of heaven's culture to be in our family this week. Maybe it's an emergency. Maybe it's like, man, if heaven's culture doesn't come, we're headed in the wrong direction. How many of you would say, we need heaven's culture in our family? Would you show me your hands? You're human. I knew there'd be a bunch of us, right? You had something happen this week just like I did. Let's invite heaven's culture. Let's ask God for the strength to reject the world's culture and to stand on his promises. Father, I pray right now, every family, every husband, every wife, every child, every teenager, I pray right now, Lord, that you would strengthen your church. Strengthen us, Lord, to be able to resist the culture that is constantly coming against us, constantly pressuring us, constantly asking us to conform because everyone else is doing it. Lord, help us to not succumb to that pressure. And Lord, strengthen us today to pursue you, to engage in your word, to find your plan for our family, and to stand on your promises. Lord, this morning I pray for every husband and every father. Lord, I pray, Lord, for each man in this room, Lord, that they would become, that we would become the men that you created us to be, that we would be strong and present fathers, that we would be strong and loving and patient and kind and present husbands. Lord, that we would be the men of God that you created us to be. Lord, I pray today for strong, healthy families. Lord, I pray today for miracles. Lord, even as we're praying over families, I know there are there are families in crisis that we need a miracle today. And Lord, we announce over those, Revelation 21, that you make all things new. Lord, we don't want you to fix a broken marriage. We want you to make it brand new. Lord, we don't want you just to restore a relationship with our children. We want you to make it new. And so, Lord, we declare today, we prophesy over our families that you make all things new. Lord, do it today. Do what only you can do. Release supernatural power right now into marriages, into families, into complicated situations and family dynamics. And we just say today, we've been singing it, but we say, we trust you. We trust you, God. We can't see a path out, but you are good and you are strong and we can trust in you. And so we put our trust in you today. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's church said, amen. Harvest, as you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.